This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon all of the prophets of Allah, all of the messengers that were commissioned to mankind. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala's lecture or topic is entitled Etiquettes Related to the Traveler, or in Arabic, the Musafir. The one who is traveling is the Musafir, and travel, the Arabic word for travel is Safar, Safar. And we find that both in the Sunnah, in the Seerah, in the biography of the Prophet ﷺ, we learn about many etiquettes or manners related to travel. And when we open up the books of fiqh, the books of Islamic jurisprudence, we learn about rules and regulations that are related to the musafir, the traveler, whether it's the qasr of the salat, shortening of salat, or whether it's the jama', the combining of salat, and how this is done and when can this be done. So inshallah ta'ala, today we are going to go through a number of hadiths, a number of prophetic traditions from Imam al-Nawawi's book Riyadu al-Salihin, which talk about some of these etiquettes. And he actually dedicated a kitab, which he calls Kitab Adabu Safar, that is the book of etiquette of traveling. And he has a number of chapters within this kitab, within this book, in his collection Riyadu al-Salihin. But let me just basically give you a general idea when it comes to the Sunnah, when it comes to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and travel. First of all, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he traveled for a number of reasons. From amongst the reasons why the Prophet himself traveled, one is, of course, the migration. When he migrated from Mecca to Medina, that's one form of travel the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam undertook, which he undertook with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu wa arda. Another type of travel could be for jihad, fighting in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another one is for umrah, and hajj would be the fourth one. So the ulama speak about these travels. Now, generally speaking, a prophet is not allowed to travel or to leave his city without the permission and without the instruction of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why Prophet Jonah alayhi salam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was swallowed by the big fish or the whale, and then was eventually, through his repentance and through his words of remembrance and supplication, he was spat out. He was ejected from the belly of the whale, in which he spent a number of nights in. So he actually had left his city, who were being disobedient to Allah and not following the instructions of Yunus. And so he left the city without the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal, and consequently he went through the ordeal that he went through until he came back to his city, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgave him. Now, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was married to more than one wife. And when it came to taking a wife with him, he would draw lots. He would draw lots as to which wife would accompany him, which wife would accompany him on his travel. The only exception was Hajj. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only performed one Hajj. And during this Hajj, he took all of them. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wanted to travel, he would depart at the beginning of the day. So the sunnah would be to leave early. If you were traveling by car, you have the option to have an early flight or a later flight. From the sunnah, it's better to opt for the earlier flight. And we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we read in Sahih Bukhari, he preferred initiating travel on a Thursday, Yawmul Khamis, on a Thursday. Also, we read in the Sunnah of Sunan Abu Dawood, which Imam An-Nawi also included, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he commanded that if you were traveling in a group of three or more, for there to be an Amir, for there to be a leader for this group, just in case any disputes come about, any differences of opinion, it goes back to the leader. And the leader should be the most knowledgeable from amongst them, and the one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the ulama have differed whether that is mandatory, whether that is wajib, or whether it's a preferred deed. In any case, it seems, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, it becomes more of an obligation, since the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave a command, and a command is to be taken as an obligation unless there is another proof or evidence that suggests otherwise. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also condemned and he disliked for a person to travel on their own, by themselves. And we're going to see and read hadiths, or a hadith to this effect. Of course, there are some adhkar or some dua to say before you set off to travel, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the travel easy and to protect you from anything that may harm you. We also learn from the sunnah is what to say whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ascending or climbing up high mountains, and what is the sunnah to say when you are descending, when you are coming down, when you are landing, for example. What is the sunnah to say? What are the words there? Also, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say when he would arrive at a new city or a new town? He would say, "A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammat min sharri ma khalaq." Or, "A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq." I seek refuge in Allah's perfect words from the evil that He created. We also learn that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a traveler, or we learned from his sunnah that a traveler would pray his fard prayers, and the only sunnah prayers that he would pray would be the ratiba, or the sunnah that is prior to fajr, that is the two units of prayer before the fard of fajr. And he would pray witr, which is the last prayer of the night. He would also pray his qiyam. He would pray his night prayers. And so the only real salat that is missed out during the travel would be the rawatib, those sunnah prayers that are associated with the fard prayer, such as the four rak'at sunnah before Dhuhr, or two after Dhuhr, or four before Asr, or two after Maghrib, two after Isha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not pray these prayers, nor did he recommend praying these prayers whilst in a state of travel. We also learn from the sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed in whichever direction his animal went. He would bend slightly for bowing, and more so, and bend slightly more for prostration. And there is a hadith that is found in Sunan Abi Dawood and the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, hadith Anas, رضي الله عنه وأرضاه أنه كان يستقبل بناقته القبلة عند تكبيرة الافتتاح ثم يصلي سائر الصلاة حيث توجهت. In this hadith, hadith Anas, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, what he would do, he would begin, for example, on his riding animal in the direction of the qibla. So he would commence his prayer on his vehicle, okay, in the direction of the qibla, and then would continue to pray in whichever direction the animal took him in. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim, he said that this hadith is questionable. For everyone else who described his prayer on his riding animal, said that he prayed in whichever direction the camel went, without any exceptions, without mentioning takbiratul ihram. Now this of course applies to your sunnah prayers, because we know that one of the arkan, one of the pillars of the salat, is that you pray standing. That the only time you would pray sitting is if you had an exemption, such as, for example, you couldn't pray standing due to illness, so you'd pray sitting in this case. So these are some of the issues that are related to travel, or to the sunnah of the traveler, as we learn from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, a question that often pops up is praying in this day and age, praying on an aeroplane. Okay, what is the situation when it comes to prayer on an aeroplane? Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants for us ease and does not want for us hardship. So a Muslim must try and exert every effort to pray standing. And some airlines, okay, may have a designated prayer area or a space for you to pray in. So you have to take every measure and every effort to ask those on board the aeroplane that are in charge or that are responsible, part of that airline crew. You have to take every effort by asking, you know, when can I pray in a designated area? I need to perform my prayer. Do you have an area for me that I can perform my prayer in? So it's very important that you ask. You can't just assume, and you can't just sit down and pray your prayers sitting without having asked. It's only after you have exhausted all avenues, after you have exhausted all avenues to pray standing, that you can then take up the concession of praying sitting. Of course, praying sitting is only allowed for sunnah prayers, and when it comes to the fard prayer, you must ensure that you pray standing. So things that you might want to consider while traveling is that, let's say for example, you're going to get to a destination at Asr time, and you haven't prayed Dhuhr, and you can't pray standing on the aeroplane, then in this case, you should wait. You should wait until you land and pray your Dhuhr with your Asr prayer. So because Dhuhr can be combined with the Asr prayer as a traveler, so therefore you pray your Dhuhr with your Asr at the time of Asr, whether you pray 4 and 4 or whether you pray 2 and 2, because those prayers also may be shortened. It might be the case that it's Maghrib time and you need to pray Maghrib standing, and you cannot pray standing on the aeroplane, or for whatever other reason why you can't pray. In this case, you can delay your Maghrib to your Isha time, provided that the aeroplane will land at the time or during the time of Isha, whereby therefore now you will do ta'khir, you will do a postponement of the prayer of Maghrib until Isha, and you would combine Maghrib with Isha. As for Fajr, Fajr cannot be combined with any other prayer. Fajr is to be prayed by itself. So therefore you have a few scenarios to think about, but it's all in your planning. It's very important that when you are boarding the aeroplane, that you do set up your alarm, that you do give it some thought whether you're going to opt for praying on the aeroplane or praying when you land, if you are going to be combining, or if the time allows you to combine between the prayers, that may be combined. So it's very unfortunate and it's very disheartening that we find many Muslims, when they are on the aeroplane, they make no effort. They make no effort to actually stand up and pray, or they just straight away pray in their seats. Okay, so again, when it comes to the fard prayer, every effort must be made to pray standing, and every effort must be prayed must be made to pray towards the qibla, which is the direction of the prayer. So, as for the shortening of prayers, there is difference of opinion when it comes to this area of shortening of the prayers, or is it sunnah or is it fard? So for example, those who say it's actually fard to shorten your prayers when you were deemed a traveler. This is the opinion of Abu Hanifa, and we find the likes of Umar and Ali and Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar and Jabir. They all say that it is a wajib. Actually they say it's wajib once you were a traveler to shorten. Those who say it's a sunnah are the likes of Imam Malik, who say it's a stressed upon sunnah. And then there are those who say it's just concessional, that you have a concession, that it's a concession that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you. And then we find the likes of Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad. Okay. So then they use their evidences and proofs that we won't have time really to go into. Then there's another very important issue. What is the distance that allows you to commence shortening your prayers? Okay, and start combining prayers. What is it that makes you a musafir? And as Ibn Rushd, he said, I remember researching this, and he said that there is ikhtilafan kathira, that there are so many opinions related to this matter. And Ibn al-Munzir mentions over 20 opinions. He mentions over 20 opinions, okay, related to this. So without going into all the opinions, I like the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullahu ta'ala, who said, whatever people consider to be travel, then there is no harm in shortening prayer and taking up other concessions. Whatever the people consider not to be travel, then it cannot be considered as travel, even if it is 100 kilometers that you have traveled. Now, why all this difference of opinion? Because there is nothing specific in the Quran, or nothing clear in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in the hadiths, that say that you can begin to combine prayers or shorten your prayers once you get to this distance or that distance. There's nothing of this nature. Hence we have the differences of opinion amongst the ulama. And we don't have any of the sahaba asking about distance. What we do have is different reports of when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did combine and did start to shorten. In any case, what's important to note is that, as Ibn Taymiyyah said, and as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al Uthaymeen, rahimahumallah, they said whatever, it goes back to the urf. It goes back to the tradition and the culture of a people. Whatever the people deem as being travel, you are a traveler, then that's travel. Whatever the people don't deem as being travel, even if you are traveling 100 kilometers, then it's not travel. So this is something to keep in mind as a general rule. As a general rule, this is something to always remember, whether you are, okay, whether you would be considered to be a traveler or not a traveler, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And there's lots of proofs and evidences and arguments regarding this controversial issue. As for Friday prayer, Salatul Jumu'ah, is Salatul Jumu'ah compulsory upon a musafir? Salatul Jumu'ah, the Friday prayer for males, is compulsory if they can hear the call to pray, or if there is a masjid or a mosque that is nearby. If there is a masjid or a mosque that is nearby, it becomes compulsory to answer the call, to answer the nida of the muadzin, to go to the Friday prayer, to go to the Jumu'ah prayer. However, if there's no Jumu'ah in the location that you have traveled to, even if you are a group of brothers, even if there is many of you, you have no obligation. You have no obligation to initiate a Jumu'ah prayer. There is no Jumu'ah needed whenever you are a travel. And that's what we find from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, another point that you might want to consider, another fiqh issue, is if a traveler is the imam of a resident. So let's say, for example, you being the traveler, you traveled to your destination, and the people of the town, they say to you, you lead the prayer for us, please. So you lead the prayer as an imam, but you're a traveler. It's time for dhuhr. So you, as a traveler, would take up the concession or the command, whichever way you want to look at it, or the sunnah, to exercise your right to pray two units of prayer, two rak'at, instead of four. So you are leading now with two, and the imam and the ma'mum, the people that are behind you, the congregation, they have to pray four, because they're not allowed to shorten their prayer. So what happens here? You say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, after your second rak'ah, and then the people behind you must stand up and complete another two rak'at, because they are not travelers. But now, let's reverse things. You are a musafir, you are a traveler, and you are going to be praying behind a muqeem. A muqeem is a person who is a resident. And he's praying how many for dhuhr? He's praying four. But you only want to pray two. The question is, should you follow the imam? Should you follow the imam until he finishes four? Or can you simply sit down when he sits for his second rak'ah? And he says, and then you say, As-salamu alaykum, to your right and to your left? The answer is no, you can't do that. Whenever you are praying with the imam, you must continue to pray with the imam until he finishes. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when the imam says Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar. When he goes into ruku', you go into ruku', etc. So you have a duty to follow the imam throughout the whole prayer until he finishes. The only time that you don't do this is if you are the imam. If you are the imam. So this is another mas'ala when it comes to the prayer of the musafir. And as for combining prayers, you know, shortening prayers, there's no khilaf about this, that of course you may shorten your prayers, and you may shorten your prayers in instances, you know, such as there is rain, for example, heavy rain in the masjid, and the imam says, look, we're going to pray our asr prayer in advance, we're going to pray at the time of dhuhr time, so as not to inconvenience the people with this, you know, weather. So you can combine between the prayers. That can be combined if it's due to very bad weather, or if there's a pressing need. If there is a pressing need, as we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sahih Muslim, sallallahu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hadith Ibn Abbas, sallallahu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam al-Dhuhra wal-Asra jami'an bil Madina min ghayri khawfin wala matar. That there was an instance whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he combined between dhuhr and asr in Medina, and there was no fear. There was no fear, and there was no rain. So Abu Quraib or Sa'id, he said, قُلْتُ لِإِبْنِ عَبَّاسِ, I said to Ibn Abbas, لِمَ فَعَلَ ذَلِكَ, why did the Prophet ﷺ combine? Why did he combine between these two prayers when there was no fear, there was no sickness? So he said, كَيْ لَا يَحْرُجَ أُمَّتَهُ, so as not to inconvenience, okay, his ummah, haraj. Okay, so therefore, if there is a pressing need, if you are in a situation which warrants for you to combine between two prayers, then it may be done so. It may be done so if there is a pressing need. You can combine Dhuhr and Asr, whether it is at the time of Dhuhr or at the time of Asr, pray Maghrib and Isha, whether it's at the time of Maghrib or at the time of Isha. You can do these, you can do both of these things. So there's one. So therefore we find, for example, Khilaf. Not all the scholars agree to this, by the way. Now we find, for example, that Abu Hanifa Nu'man ibn Thabit, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and one narration by Imam Malik, who said it's not allowed. You're not allowed to combine except for Arafah, okay, at Arafah, and Muzdalifah night at Muzdalifah. And then we find the rest of the scholars, including Shafi'i, Ahmad, Ibn Abbas, Ibn Umar, who all said it's allowed. It's allowed to combine. Now, also, if you are delaying prayers, a prayer to another prayer, this is called, and you're combining, this is called jama' ta'khir, or ta'jil, jama' ta'jil. And if you are bringing forward a prayer, this is called jama' taqdeem, or jama' ta'jil. Now also what you need to keep in mind is that the prayers must be prayed in order. So you have to pray them in the order that they are normally prayed. And also what you need to keep in mind is that there is only one adhan. For when you are combining between two fard prayers, there's only one call to prayer, not one for each prayer, just one at the beginning, for example, of Dhuhr, if you're joining Dhuhr and Asr at the time of Dhuhr. And there is two iqama, but only one adhan. As I said to you earlier, Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a book called The Book of Etiquette of Traveling. And the first chapter he mentions here the desirability of setting on a journey on Thursday in the early part of the day. And here he mentions the hadith of Ka'b ibn Malik, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he set out on Thursday for the expedition of Tabuk. He liked to set out on a journey on Thursdays, Bukhari and Muslim. Another hadith that we find in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and Sunan Abi Dawood, he said that the most blessed time of the day is when? The morning time. The morning time is the most blessed time. So, we have the hadith whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahumma barik li ummati fi bukuriha. He said, oh Allah, bless my people in the early part of the day, meaning the morning. So we find also that whenever he dispatched a detachment, a sariyah, or any army unit, he would dispatch it at the beginning of the day, soon after dawn. And the narrator, Sakhar radiallahu anhu, was a merchant, and he used to send off his merchandise at the beginning of the day. So his trade flourished and made a good fortune. Subhanallah, wallahi, there is a benefit. There is a barakah in the morning. If you start your day early, you find that your day is filled with blessing and much fortune, inshallah ta'ala. So always, you know, start early. That's where the blessing is, inshallah. He says in another chapter here, the desirability of undertaking a journey in a group and appointing a leader. So he mentions here the hadith of Ibn Umar, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if the people were aware of what I know about the dangers of traveling alone, no rider would travel alone at night. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't speak from his own whims and desires and his own hypotheses. Okay, so obviously there can be dangers when you travel alone, and here he's talking about traveling alone at night that can affect your deen, that can affect you in a worldly way or in your worldly affairs, you know, feelings of loneliness, isolation, facing situations that are difficult, arduous. But as for the real reason, Allahu Ta'ala a'lam. I mean, ulama have given many reasons why it wouldn't be a sensible thing, or it would not be a good thing to travel alone at night. Always travel with a companion. In this next hadith, The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, as we read in Sunan al-Tirmidhi in Abu Dawood, a single rider is accompanied with shaitan, with a Satan. And two riders are accompanied with two shaitans. Three riders form a group. Okay? Three riders form a group. So that's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So therefore, it's good not to travel alone, especially if an emergency was to arise, something's to happen to you. Okay? If you are a trio, then you become immune from satanic insinuations, the whisperings of the shaitan. So it's good to be a trio or more. Don't travel alone, and not even traveling just with one other person, but having a group, it's much more powerful against the shaitan and him allowing you to get up to any mischief. Another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we read in Sunan Abu Dawood, when three persons set out on a journey, they should appoint one of them as their leader. So again, as I said earlier, it's very important to make one person a leader when you are traveling in a group of three or more. And you should respect the view and the instructions given by that leader if you come across a difficult situations. Once you've appointed a leader, there's not going to be anarchy, there's not going to be chaos. Alhamdulillah, Islam has regulated every aspect of our lives and how we can even be productive and successful during our travels. And as I said earlier, some ulama think it's obligatory to take a leader when you are three or more. Also, Imam al-Nawawi has included another chapter. Another sunnah that we learn about before we go into the next chapter is the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu that is found in Sunan Abi Dawood. That whenever, Anas says, whenever we encamped, we would not offer voluntary prayers until we had unsaddled our beasts. So what we learn from this sunnah is that they would first unload their animals, unload their luggage, okay, to give the subhanAllah, they are so considerate. Islam is very considerate to animals, that they would unload, their luggage off the animals, so as to give comfort and relaxation to that animal. Then they would perform their voluntary salat, which, subhanAllah, shows us, how considerate Islam is in many, many regards. Now, there is a chapter here that Imam Nawawi has included. It's called Helping a Companion. Helping a Companion. Bab I'anatul Rafiq. Your Rafiq is your friend. And here he mentions a number of hadiths. One hadith I'll share with you is the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu wa arda, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to lag behind while traveling and urge the weak to walk quickly. He used to take up someone behind him and make supplication for him. So the sunnah is, if you're the chief of this group, then for you to be behind, for you to stay behind, to encourage the weaker ones to move on, so as not to delay the group. So you motivate and you inspire the weaker ones to move forward, and he would also make dua for them. And he would also pull somebody and make dua for them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another chapter, supplication at the time of riding. As I said to you earlier, there are adhkar, there are ad'iya or dua related to the traveler. This one here, we find part of it in the Quran. Part of this dua in the Quran. And whereby we find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as per the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, whenever Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mounted his camel for settling out on a journey, he would say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Then he would say the verse in the Quran, Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha wa ma kunna lahu muqrinin wa inna ila rabbina lamunqalibun. And then he would say, Allahumma inna nas'aluka fi safarina hadha albirra wat taqwa wa min al'amali ma tarda. Allahumma hawwin alayna safarana hadha watwi anna bu'dah. Allahumma anta as-sahibu fi as-safar wal khalifatu fi al-ahl. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min wa'tha'i as-safar wa ka'abati al-manzar wa su'i al-munqalab fi al-mali wal ahli wal walad. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after saying takbir three times, he would say the verse, glory be to Allah who has made this subservient to us, for we have no power to subjugate it, and certainly to our Lord shall we return. O Allah, we ask you during this journey of ours for righteousness, piety, and such deeds as are pleasing to you. O Allah, make easy for us this journey of ours, and make the distance short for us. O Allah, you are our companion during the journey, and the guardian of the family and the property in our absence. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the hardships of traveling, unhappiness connected with ghastly scenes and evil turns in property and family. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would return home, there is a dua that he used to also say, and that is, "Aibuna, taibuna, abiduna, li Rabbina hamidun." That means we are those who return, those who repent, those who worship, and those who praise our Lord. So this is the dua of the musafir. What I do recommend to my brothers and sisters who are traveling is to purchase a book called Fortress of the Muslim. Again, Fortress of the Muslim, Hisn al-Muslim. And this book, it contains the dua or the supplication of a traveler. So what to say when you are about to travel. You'll find it in there. Always carry that book with you so you can say the different supplications as well. When you are saying to somebody, when somebody is actually leaving, they are the traveler and you are the resident, you say to them, أَسْتَوْدِعُ اللَّهَ دِينَكَ وَأَمَانَتِكَ وَخَوَاتِيمَ عَمَلِكَ. And he, the traveler, says, أَسْتَوْدِعَكَ اللَّهَ أَسْتَوْدِعَكَ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَا تَضِيعُ وَدَائِعَهُ. Okay, or wada'i'a. So there are, alhamdulillah, there are supplications, there are dua that we say for each other. Muslims supplicate for each other, they make dua for each other, they wish each other the best of success and happiness and safety. And even if you want to say words in English or any other language, which show your concern, which show your dua for this person, this is all from the etiquettes of the believer. Also here Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned glorification of Allah by a traveler while ascending and descending. And here he mentions the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, that he said, when we ascended a height, we would proclaim Allahu Akbar, which means Allah is the greatest. And when we descended from the height coming down, okay, we would proclaim Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Okay, glorified is Allah. This hadith is found in Bukhari. And in another hadith, the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, whenever Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his army ascended a height, they would proclaim Allahu Akbar. And when they climbed down, they would proclaim Subhanallah. And that is found in Abu Dawood. There is a narration whereby the Prophet sallallahu whereby it's narrated by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, it's found in Bukhari Muslim, that we accompanied Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a journey. And when we climbed up a height, we proclaimed aloud, La ilaha illallah, and Allahu Akbar. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he admonished the Sahaba. And he said, O people, take it easy. He whom you are calling is not deaf or absent. He is with you. In other words, by his knowledge. He is hearing and he is near. So you don't need to say it loudly. And people say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You don't have to say it out loudly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can hear you. This next chapter he dedicated in this book of etiquettes of traveling, the desirability of supplications during the journey. So while you are a traveler, don't deprive yourself of dua, because the dua of a traveler is accepted, as we read in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood, Hadith Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa ardah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, three supplications are answered without doubt. Without any doubt, there are three supplications that are answered. The supplication of the oppressed, the mazloom. If you are oppressed, make dua. The supplication of the traveler and the supplication of the parent for his son. So he mentions one of them is the traveler and one of them is also the parent towards their child. So don't be a disobedient child, no matter how old you are. You are a child even if you might be 60 years old, if your parents are still alive or one of them is still alive. So make sure you keep your parents happy. That's what Islam teaches us. Birrul walidain, being dutiful towards your parents. Also, if you have supplication, if one fears, he has a chapter here, he calls supplication if one fears harm. It's the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari that he mentions, Allahumma inna naj'aluka fi nuhurihim wa na'udhu bika min shururihim. Oh Allah, we beseech you, that means we call upon you, we beseech you to make their mischief, go against them, and we seek your protection against their mischief. Okay, another dua. When you come to an area, when you come and arrive, or you land, or you get to your destination, okay, or you get to a destination, protect yourself, fortify yourself from anything that may be of harm to you in that area, whether it be a human being, or whether it be an animal, or whether it be an insect. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whoever alights somewhere and says, "A'udhu bi kalimatillahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq." Whoever says this, whoever says, "I seek refuge with the perfect words of Allah from the evil of what He has created, no evil will harm him till he departs from that place." The hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. So when you are mentioning the eternal attributes of Allah, then inshallah ta'ala we can escape the wickedness and the evil of people and animals and beasts. The next chapter he says, desirability of returning home soon after the accomplishment of a task. So again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, journey is a torment, because it deprives a traveler of his food, drink and sleep. So when a person has accomplished his purpose of journey, he should return home quickly. He has another chapter, desirability of returning home by day. It's preferable to come home and to arrive in the daytime and not to arrive during the nighttime. If any one of you remains away from home for a long period, he should not return home at night. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And another hadith, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us from coming back to our family at night. Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would not come back to his family by night. He used to come in the morning or in the evening before it is dark. He has a chapter, the supplications or supplication at the time of returning home and on seeing one's hometown. And we mentioned that earlier, the hadith of Aibuna Taibuna Aibidun Li Rabbina Hamidun. Another chapter, desirability of entering the masjid near one's home upon returning from a journey for offering 2 rak'at of prayer. This is a sunnah that many people are unaware of. Many people are unaware that when you're coming home from a journey, the sunnah is to pop by a near masjid, is to actually visit a masjid nearby and to pray 2 rak'at of sunnah. And this hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. Whenever Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam returned from a journey, he would proceed straight to the masjid where he would offer 2 rak'at. He would offer 2 sunnah prayers. So this is a sunnah which has been abandoned by many people or unknown to many people. He has a chapter here which is entitled "The Prohibition Imposed Upon Women to Travel Alone." So in Islam, a woman is not allowed to travel by herself, okay, unless there is a dire need or necessity. And that's just the basic principle. Whenever there's a necessity, there is a concession. But here he mentions the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet has said in the hadith found in Bukhari Muslim, it is not permissible. لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن واليوم الآخر تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة إلا مع ذي محرم محرم عليها. It is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah and the last day to make a journey lasting a day and night unless she's accompanied by a mahram. And a mahram is a chaperone, for example, her husband, for example, her son, her father, her uncle, paternal uncle, maternal uncle, her grandfather, okay? There has to be somebody to travel with her. And much has been said about this. To the extent, even Hajj, the majority of the scholars, except for the Shafi'i scholars, they say it's not permissible for a woman to perform Hajj without a mahram. And we have another hadith, and it's the hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, radiallahu anhuma, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, a man must not be alone with a woman except in the presence of a man who is related to her within the prohibited degrees, that is the mahram. And the woman must travel only in company of a man who is related to her within the prohibited degrees, in other words, a mahram. A man said, O Messenger of Allah, I have been enrolled for such and such expedition and my wife left for Hajj. He said to him, go and perform Hajj along with your wife. So this man was actually to be included, his name came up to be as one of, to go on a jihad, to go to fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he discloses to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how his wife has gone to Hajj without him. So he says to him, go and perform Hajj with your wife. Don't let your wife go by herself. And so he left the jihad and he went to go and perform Hajj with his wife. And so these are the words I leave you with as we conclude the chapter of the etiquettes related to the traveler. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with beneficial knowledge in accordance with the 2 primary sources of Islam, the Quran and the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.